So we'll sing one more as we finish. Here's something that's true for every Christian. They have become convinced of something. They've become convinced that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he is God Almighty. And that's not an abstract truth for the Christian. It's a personal thing. He is their God, and they now worship him as such. Everyone who is a Christian has become convinced of the deity of Jesus Christ. Here's another thing that is true for everyone who's a Christian. They weren't always convinced of that. The Holy Spirit has, over a period of time, drawn them to that truth. Before they were a Christian, Jesus to them may or may not have been God Almighty, but he certainly wasn't their God. He was, at best, an historical figure, perhaps a mystical figure. He was a religious man, maybe even a good man. Or he was nothing. He was just a swear word that jumped off their lips. Or maybe they never really even thought much about who or what Jesus was. But since becoming a Christian, the Christian has been awakened to a great truth, the greatest of all truths, a revelation that has changed their lives, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. A revelation to them might have come all at once in a blinding flash, just as it did for Saul on the Damascus Road, or it might have been a more gradual awakening, as it was for Peter and the rest of the disciples who followed him throughout the Gospels. Out on a visit this week, I spoke to someone who told me they didn't have a date for when they became a Christian, but that with their whole heart they believed that Jesus died for them to forgive their sins and he rose again. And you know, that's okay. That's just great. Because they're convinced of that truth and a result they are following. That's the important thing. A husband may forget the date of his wedding anniversary, but he knows he's still married. And I say that all because this morning we arrive at the point in the disciples' journey with Jesus when they realize who Jesus is and they begin to worship him as the Son of God. It didn't happen before this time. Not when he initially called them to follow. They just followed him as a rabbi, as a teacher. It didn't happen when they saw him do remarkable miracles or deliver the demonized. They followed him as a prophet or an Elijah figure, perhaps. They just weren't sure who he was. It didn't happen when they watched him exercise control over the wind and the waves. They just asked, who is this man? And it didn't even happen when we seen a couple of weeks ago he did his penultimate miracle, feeding up to 25,000 people with a single lunch. They totally missed the message of that miracle, that Jesus was none other than the creator of the world, the one whose word speaks something from nothing. Verse 52 of today's passage says, they had not understood about the loaves, their hearts were hardened. They completely missed the message of that miracle. But it happens today, in this passage. This is where they see Jesus Christ as the Son of God and begin to worship him. This is where they believe. And I give that introduction because there may be those here today who can relate to the spiritual journey that these disciples have been on. Perhaps there's some here this morning who, as it were, have been in the company of Jesus for some time but are just not getting him. You're part of a church, but you wonder if you're a believer. You're exposed to God's word, but much of it's still a mystery. You've seen him work in the lives of other people, perhaps even in your own life or family, but there's something missing for you. Perhaps, like the disciples, you're on a journey heading towards a destination that you haven't quite arrived at. And that's okay. That's where you are. It's my earnest prayer as your minister that you arrive there. You do get there. The same Holy Spirit who drew those first disciples and many, many saints to a firm conviction of personal faith in Christ as their God, that he would, by his grace today even, bring you to that place where you worship him as such and are sure. And the good news is he can and does. He has done it over and over and over again, brought people to the destination of where he's leading them to. So let me tell you the story this morning of how it happened for those disciples. Jesus had just fed the multitude. That's the point in where we pick up the story. And what we don't see in this gospel, we see it in John, is that there were some in the crowd whom he fed, who in the aftermath of that miracle intended to come and make him king by force. They recognized Jesus was, in the words of Scripture, the second Moses in Jesus. Now, they were right in saying that, but they were wrong in the kind of king they thought he was going to be. Their interpretation of the kind of king they wanted was typically Jewish. Here's our Messiah. He'll lead us as Moses led our ancestors. He'll feed us as Moses did with the manna. He'll heal us and deliver us from all our enemies, and he'll free our oppressed by Rome state of Jewish nation and raise us up to be the glorious kingdom the prophets foretold in Scripture. That's the kind of king they were looking for. That's just the kind of king that they wanted. But that was not the sort of king that Jesus was going to be, and it was not the sort of kingdom he was going to raise up. And so he beat a hasty exit from their company before they tried to make him king by force. Verse 45 of our text says he made his disciples get into a boat, and then he sent them on ahead while he went up onto a mountain to pray. Climbing a mountain for the Savior, there was just an urgency at that time for him to pray. Why? And who or what did he pray for? We're not told specifically, but we do know that this time, we're coming near the end of Jesus' time on earth. This was a critical time in Jesus' mission, because his disciples had not yet fully believed. And very soon, we'll see that in the following passages, very soon many of his followers would turn away from him. Would his own disciples also turn away from him? When he refused to be the kind of king the people wanted him to be, these other disciples just lost interest in him. Would the 12 also turn back? It was certainly a strong possibility, because they wanted all the same things from Jesus that the others did. They wanted someone who would heal them and feed them and lead them and deliver them from the Romans. They wanted someone to make their nation great on the world stage. It's what every Jew wanted. But God's kingdom was not to be a political kingdom. It was a spiritual kingdom, one that brought inner change here from the heart, delivering us from sin and bringing us that sort of freedom. Kingdom that would cross, would not just be for the Jews, but would cross creed and culture and go to every nation upon the earth. A heavenly kingdom with God as ruler. And that, I believe, was why Jesus went to pray. That was his urgency, to climb that mountain, to pray that his heavenly Father would, as we sang at the children's hymn, open eyes to see Jesus, to see who he really was, because once they grasped that, that would make a difference. They would no longer follow him as political activists with a vision for an earthly Israel. They'd be spiritual ambassadors heralding a heavenly kingdom of love and power coming to earth. And folks, a revelation, an understanding, an awakening of who Jesus is and his will for this world deeply, deeply changes a person. I know many people across this church this morning are profoundly changed as a result of having such a revelation, whether it be in a blinding flash or over a period of time. They're different. They follow, they live life differently when they see Jesus as a Savior. So if you're the person here today that's been in the company of Jesus but not getting him, part of a church but maybe not yet a believer, exposed to God's word but it's just a bit of a mystery to you, if you're the sort of, if you're the person who've seen him work in other people's lives, but wonder where he is in your life, then the best thing you can do, perhaps the very best thing you can do, is pray that little prayer. Open my eyes, Lord, I want to see Jesus, because a revelation of him changes us. So while Jesus was up the mountain praying, his disciples were out on the boat rowing, and rowing very, very hard, and with all of their effort not gaining much distance. Verse 48 says they were straining at the oars because the wind was against them. This was another life-threatening storm that his disciples found themselves in, and one in which they're working really, really hard to get to shore, and have been so for several hours. If they left in the evening after the people were fed, say around 8 o'clock in the evening, and the text places the time here just before dawn, then that's about 9 hours of storm-tossed sailing, most of it in total darkness. And so they're exhausted, they're frightened, they're in fear for their lives, and this time Jesus is not in the boat with them. Remember, he's on a mountain praying. So this is not good for the disciples. They're in real danger here. John's gospel puts them at 3 to 4 miles out. And 3 to 4 miles back, Jesus is standing on this mountain and he's watching them. Verse 48 says, he saw the disciples straining at the oars. And you know, I thought as I read that, that's just a detail that could pass us by so quickly. I thought, how is that even possible? To see figures on a boat pulling at oars on a storm-tossed sea 3 to 4 miles away that could be in any direction and it's pitch dark. How could you do that? It's only possible if it's God Almighty. And God sees clearly what we're tempted to think is hidden from him. Our storms, our troubles, our problems, our difficulties, the trial we're in, the crisis we're in. He sees it clearly. It's pictured here, 3 to 4 miles out. He can see where they're at. God sees you and I and all that's going on in our lives. And Jesus made his way out to them, not by boat, but by walking on those waves. The waves that so threatened the lives of the disciples, he, with just complete mastery over nature, walked upon. And the thought of how that happened, of how he makes his way to them, is just incredible. A man walking on water is just unbelievable to think about, because it defies the laws of nature. The force of gravity that should have broken the surface tension of the water, making Jesus sink, didn't. He walked those waves as easy as we might walk on the road. And did they toss him about? Well, I can't imagine that they did so. He parted them for Moses way back when he opened the sea for them to cross through, and he stilled them for the disciples. We've seen that a few weeks ago. I can just imagine that wild water leveling for his every footstep. He'd come to rescue them. He was not going to let them sink. He was not going to let them drown. He has a plan for their lives. You see, in that wee boat was his work. That was his church. We have a small church, but it wasn't as small as that one. That was Jesus' penultimate work. They were his people. And he was not going to let his people sink. And I want us to remember that, folks. That God loves his people and is able to save them, and does, from danger seen and unseen many, many, many times over. That old hymn, we're not going to sing it this morning, maybe we should have sang it, goes, souls in danger, look above, Jesus completely saves. He will lift you by his love out of your angry waves. Anyone in angry waves this morning? He's the master of the sea. Billows his will obey. He, your Savior, wants to be saved today. Anyone need saving? Anyone need rescuing? Anyone in trouble? Anyone been tossed about? Then look to Jesus today. Soon he was by the boat, about to pass by, when they noticed him. They noticed him, but they didn't recognize him. They thought that what they were looking at was a ghost. All they saw was a shadow, a figure partially obscured by the waves. Their fear, as bad as it was, took a quantum leap. They cried out. They were just terrified at what they saw. But Jesus wasn't there to frighten them. He was there to save them. He was there to rescue them. Verse 50 says, immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." Now, Mark doesn't tell us this in the passage, but Matthew does. Peter, when he heard Jesus speak those words, or probably shout the words over the noise of the storm, he recognizes that it's the Master, it's Jesus. And so verse 14, chapter 14, verses 28-29 says, "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," Jesus said. Then Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. Incredible. What Jesus had been doing, now Peter was doing. He was defying the laws of nature. He was walking on those waves. But not for long, Matthew tells us. Peter began to look around him, and then his brain began to override his faith. And he thought, "What am I doing? I'm 14 stone and I'm walking on water, and this wind is going to sink me and I'm going down." And so he did. Verses 30-31, "But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, 'Lord, save me.' Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him and says, 'You of little faith, why did you doubt?'" Folks, faith requires us not only to look to Jesus initially, but to keep our eyes upon Jesus. Because once we take our eyes off him, through the course of our life, we just begin to sink. And I thought about this. I added this little piece in this morning. I thought maybe that's a word for someone here this morning. You're floundering in your faith. The confidence that you once had has gone. Why? Because something happened. And you've taken your eyes off him and allowed them to focus on something or someone else. It may be a problem. And all you see is the problem and no way of solving it. It may be people. And all you see are the flaws of people. And you feel discouraged by that. Or your eyes may be on yourself and you feel condemned because all you can see is your sin and your faults and your flaws. And you wonder, how can God love me? Or how can God accept me? And you're just sinking. Well, here's another hymn. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. That face that just accepts us the way we were in our sin. That face that condemns neither you nor others. And it says the things of earth, the problems, the difficulties, the pressures will go strangely dim in the light of his wonderful grace. Turn our eyes back on Jesus. So both men, Savior and sinner, Jesus and Peter, climbed into the boat, and immediately the wind died down. And you know, that was the point there when they worshipped Jesus and acknowledged him as the Son of God. Again, Mark doesn't tell us that, but Matthew does. Verse 33, then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. And so there it was right there at that point. No more wondering, no more might he be. There was certainty in this action. You are the Son of God. This was the change. And though that surety of belief would be sorely tested in the future, Thomas would doubt. Remember Thomas? All of his disciples would forsake him at the cross, yet they had become convinced of something, that this was the Son of God. Every one of them would let him down, but their hearts were awakened to that great truth. And Christians do that. Christians let the Lord down, don't they? There's no perfect Christians. They do stupid things. They make mistakes. They sin. But a Christian is a person whose faith is rooted in a truth that's so powerful, that's so profound, that this Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that this Jesus Christ is their God and has forgiven their sin and has promised them an eternity with him. And that sort of faith is called saving faith. Ephesians 2:8 calls it saving faith. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not from yourselves, it's a gift of God. And Peter and the others that night had made this clear connection that up to then had been real fuzzy for them. Jesus is God. And Jesus is my God. And this person in the boat here with me is none other than Almighty God. And this person involved in my life is Almighty God. And of course, I can imagine them says, I see it now. That explains everything, the healings and the deliverances and the wonders that saw over the past year or so. This is not an Elijah, nor is he one of the prophets or anyone else. It just makes perfect sense to me. But it's more than that. I could hear them say, this is personal. Jesus is God and he's here with me, and so this God can be known and he can be touched and he's approachable. He's someone with whom I can have a relationship with, and this Jesus is God, so I can know what God is like. And this Jesus who's God is someone who cares for me and has come to rescue me from these waves. Is that a connection you've made? Or is it still fuzzy for you? Because that personal connection changes a life. Brings the power into a life. Changes the focus of a life. Because once our eyes are open to that, life has a different purpose, folks. It's no longer just about family or making an income or getting bigger or better. It's no longer just about everyday things of life as good as they are. It's about life beyond this. It's about heaven, eternity. If Jesus is God and this God is mine and this God can be known, and this God draws near to me, and this God desires a relationship with me, that changes things for me. It changed things for them. Because the next day, many of his other followers would no longer follow him. They'd all turn away. But these 12 wouldn't. They would remain, with the exception of Judas. Because this is what made the difference. This revelation of Jesus Christ as their God. This episode in the boat is where it happened. Folks, being a Christian is not primarily about how a person lives their life. It's not primarily about the morality about your life. It's bigger than that. A Christian has had a truth revealed to them. A truth so powerful and life-changing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's what they build their life upon. And if you think you haven't yet made that connection, or at least if it's still fuzzy for you, then he says something to you. Seek me, and you'll find me. Knock on the door, and I'll open that door, and you'll find eternal life. Let me pray with us this morning. Lord Jesus, we thank you for who you are. You are the greatest person in our midst. And just as you came to the disciples in that boat, so you come to us. And you desire a relationship of faith and trust, daily walk with you. Pray for each person here, O God, that that would be a reality, a life-changing reality. That God, as Jesus, is not just an historical figure or a religious figure or a good man or maybe even a swear word, but he is everything. He is everything. We pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing as we finish.